Friends, this is Susie Larson, and thanks so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. To learn more about the show and to listen to other Live the Promise shows, log on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome to the weekend edition of Live the Promise. Honored to have you with us today. Well, in just a minute, you'll hear my conversation with Ruth Haley Barton about how to reconnect with God through silence and solitude. But first, I want to take a minute to just thank you for partnering with Faith Radio. You know, we hear from so many of you who listen to Faith Radio, and God is using this programming in your life to help you grow in your faith. And we are so encouraged by that. Love partnering with you in this ministry. And, you know, your gifts really do change lives. So with all of our hearts, thank you. It's really a joy to do this ministry with you. And when you contact us, know that we do pray for you by name on a weekly basis. And now maybe God is nudging you to give a gift even now that you haven't given before. And you can do that safely and quickly by going to our website, myfaithradio.com. Just click on the tab that says Donate. Well, while you're at the website, take a few minutes to look through our articles and our programs. We've got resources available to help you live out faith in every aspect of your life. Finances, how to prepare for marriage and find a spouse, how to share your faith and be a witness in the workplace. There are many programs you can listen to. Now, here's a good example. Go to our main page and click on Latest Podcast to hear my conversation with Jeff Kinley. He joined me yesterday to talk about the parallels between the world of Noah and the world we're in today, leading up to Christ's return. There are so many resources and programs just like that one at our website, myfaithradio.com. Can't urge you enough to take advantage of them. Well, if you hear a podcast or read an article that you think would be helpful for someone else in your life, maybe a coworker or a family member, you can share it easily by clicking the share button in the corner of the page. Now, this is one way you can be a radio missionary. You may not feel called to another country or city to share the gospel, but we are called to bring the message of the kingdom to those in our lives, and Faith Radio is honored to help you do just that. Well, I want you to know, too, that we love to have your input on our programs and our topics. So if you don't have access to a computer, you can easily just call our Faith line. Here's the number, 877-933-2484. Again, 877-93-FAITH. Let us know when there's a program or a guest that challenges and encourages you. You know, it's another great way for us to connect with you so that we can do this journey together. So let me tell you about my guest, and we'll bring her on the show. Ruth Haley Barton is founding president of the Transforming Center, a spiritual formation ministry to pastors and Christian leaders. She served as trained spiritual director on the staff of several churches, including Willow Creek Community Church, and is currently adjunct professor of spiritual transformation at Northern Seminary. You can find her resources and links to her ministry on our website at myfaithradio.com. Ruth, welcome to the show. Glad to have you with us today.
Thanks. It's great to be here, Susie.
Looking forward to this conversation. We like to start out every conversation talking scripture. Wondering if you either have a life verse you want to share, or if just is there a passage that's been jumping off the page at you these days?
Well,
nothing like putting you on the spot, right?
Well, why don't we just go with the one that fits with our topic today, which is "Be still and know that I am God," and then Psalm 62:1: "In silence my soul waits for you, and you alone, O God. From you alone comes my salvation."
Talk about those passages.
Well, it speaks to the fact that, first of all, there's a way to know God in the silence that is different than how we know him in our thoughts and in our words. It's a deep experiential kind of knowing. You know, in the Old Testament, there is no word for just mere intellectual knowledge, but knowing in the Old Testament always means full experiential knowledge. So in the silence, we know God experientially and not just with our thoughts and in our minds. And then Psalm 62:1 is powerful to me because it talks about salvation, and a lot of times we think of salvation as just being a one-time thing, but I think what that verse is referring to is the fact that we need to be saved every day. Hmm. We need to be saved from ourselves. We need to be saved from life in our culture. We need to be saved from the pace of life that we live. There's so much that we need to be saved from, the evil one who has, you know, schemes against us. And so I love the idea that in silence our souls wait for salvation that comes from God, not something that we can accomplish for ourselves. And so that puts silence in the category of being very important.
Yeah.
That's the way our salvation comes.
I really believe the discipline of rest and replenishment in God's presence is definitely one of the most underrated disciplines, if not the most, because we are so addicted to results in this culture, wouldn't you say?
Yes, absolutely.
Mm. Well, I would love a little backstory just on your faith journey, how you came to Christ and how you walked out those early years of your faith.
Well, I'm a pastor's kid, and so I was saved when I was very young, when I was 4 years old. My dad was at Dallas Theological Seminary, and he would practice his preaching on us as little kids. And so there was one day when he preached a particularly effective message on heaven and hell, and even at 4 years old, I could figure out which side of the equation I wanted to be on. So I had a relationship with God from an early age, but then got into ministry and just the busyness of life in our culture and had three children by the time I was 30, and I was in graduate school and serving in a church and all that sort of thing, and really did hit a wall of exhaustion and also a wall of realizing that even though I'd been a Christian for a long time and I'd been in church all my life, that I wasn't changing in the deepest parts of my being, that I was still basically selfish on most days, and that when love required me to die to myself at all, I was not able to do it. And I had questions for which there were no answers, it seemed, questions that were hard to ask in church, but I didn't know where else to ask them. There was a performance-oriented kind of drivenness that I was starting to be in touch with, and I realized that, you know, for all my Christianity, there were things that just were not changing and that needed something else, something more than what I had experienced already. And it was kind of a crisis of faith for me. And I did some things that at that time that opened up some new opportunities for practicing spiritual disciplines and receiving spiritual guidance that really were transformative. And the practices that were most transformative at that time were the disciplines of solitude and silence.
I really appreciate your honesty throughout your whole book. It's just a beautiful book. And how you'd said that you'd been a believer for some time, and yet you'd struggled with some of the basics of the faith, which, again, your honesty, I think you're speaking for so many. But, you know, basics like how to consistently love your husband and children. And you wrote, I didn't know how to die to myself, even in the smallest way. I'd love for you to talk about how that wrestling and how that crisis of faith moved you into this place of practicing the presence of God. And just when you first awakened to the reality that there's life in this.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think that desperation is a good thing in the spiritual life because it causes us to be open to opportunities and invitations that we might not otherwise be open to. So for me, having been raised an evangelical Protestant Christian, I'd been taught a lot about Bible study and going to church and prayer and activism, you know, doing things for God. But at the time, there wasn't anyone talking about the practices of solitude and silence, so to explore those felt risky. I felt like I was on the outside of the groups that I had been a part of up until that time. And in fact, at that time, which was 20 years ago now, people were actually afraid that if someone were to start practicing solitude and silence, they were becoming a Buddhist, you know,
right. Mm-hmm.
Or engaging in New Age philosophy. And so it was scary at the time, and yet I was desperate, and I knew I needed something different. So I sought out a spiritual director, thinking that perhaps she could help. And she was the one that first began to introduce me to the practices of solitude and silence, which, as I said, were very countercultural within the religious subculture that I was a part of, and also very hard for me as a person who had been busy and active all of my life to actually sit silently in God's presence, to give up any sense of my own agenda, to be receptive rather than always pushing and initiating in the world, and to move beyond thought and words as well, because I do enjoy the intellect and I do enjoy information and study. That's always been a natural part of who I was. So to even let go of all of that for a time so that I could know God beyond the words and beyond the intellect and beyond just learning information about God and learning information about theology and studying at that level, to let all that go for a while and to be open and receptive and to seek an experience of God rather than just thinking thoughts about God, all of that felt very risky and edgy at that time.
And I would say that maybe some listening are feeling the same way, that their hackles might be up a little bit because they're worried about the New Age philosophy morphing into that place. What's your answer for that question?
Well, first of all, that all the great ones of our faith practiced solitude and silence,
mm-hmm.
And in fact extended periods of time in the wilderness when it was just them and God. So Moses did it for 40 years. Elijah did it 40 days and 40 nights plus. David talks about being silent on your bed. Psalm 62 and Psalm 46:10, all of those are verses that David, the great one who followed after God's own heart, those are practices that he had in his life. Jesus did it. Paul got knocked off his horse and spent 3 days alone and silent until God sent someone to come and minister to him. And so we need to realize that for us to claim solitude and silence as Christian disciplines, we're actually, I think, doing ourselves and others a favor. These practices did not come through Eastern religions.
They didn't originate there, right, exactly.
No, they belong to us,
mm-hmm.
and they are Christian disciplines, and so I think it's very important for us to realize that, that biblically speaking and spiritually speaking, these belong to our Orthodox Christian faith.
I appreciate you saying that so much, and Psalm 46:10 is just one of my favorites. I've studied it in depth, and and really to slow down and know God intimately and experientially, that flies in the face of maybe somebody who's got the mindset that you get saved, and then you grind it out because God's not really doing anything else on the earth today. You grind it out till you see him again. And yet, I think it's one of my life verses, Psalm 116:9. The reference is leaving me. But and so I walk in the Lord's presence as I live here on earth. We miss so much of the journey if we don't have an expectancy that we can meet him along the way, right?
That's right. Mm. Yeah, that's right. And in fact, one of the metaphors that I like to use has to do with being a parent. And if you're a parent, especially a parent of teenagers or young adult children or even little, very active children, that a good parent, a loving parent, just wants to be with their child. You know, they're not looking to be impressed. They're not looking for all that that child can do for them. They just want to be with them. And I'm the mother of adult children now, and the only thing I really want from my kids is just that they would want to be with me sometimes. And thanks be to God, they do. And those are the most satisfying times of my life these days. So I think God's the same way. God is a loving parent who would love to just be with his children. He's not looking for us to prove ourselves to him by doing a whole bunch of stuff. He doesn't need us to do all that stuff for us, for him to love us. He just wants to be with us. And we give him so little of that, I think.
Mm-hmm. In fact, you dared ask the question, what was motivating the frenetic quality of my life and schedule? You dared ask a lot of gutsy questions, which I'm going to bring up and just try to see what God showed you. But what was the answer of that one? What was motivating the frenetic quality of my life and schedule?
The idea that I had to prove myself.
There you go. Yeah.
You know, to someone. Mm-hmm. And that the only way I could prove my worth was by having accomplishments. Mm-hmm. That's what was driving all of that.
I so appreciated, too, the admission you said I had a sincere desire to please God, yes, but I also had a compulsive need to prove myself that resulted in drivenness and constant overcommitment. Once again, I think right there you're speaking for so many. So juxtaposed next to these to each other are the, yes, I have a sincere desire to please God, and a drivenness to prove myself. Mm-hmm. And talk about how that this time in God's presence, solitude, silence before him, can separate those so we can make the distinction when we're operating out of one versus the other.
Well, in solitude and silence, you do begin to see more clearly how much you rely on your accomplishments and your activity in order to feel good about yourself, because you have this discomfort that you have to then face into. You're uncomfortable not doing anything. Why are you uncomfortable? Because you're used to proving yourself by what you do. And so you have to, you face that, you see it way more clearly in solitude and silence than you do if you just keep pressing ahead. And so there's a time in the practice of solitude and silence where it feels very uncomfortable, and it feels like nothing's happening, and it actually could even feel hard, like you're fighting with your distractions all the time or fighting with your own inner compulsions. And so the journey into solitude and silence is not always a cakewalk. There are times when it's really quite challenging.
It almost seems like it's detoxing at times.
Yeah,
you know?
Exactly.
Yeah. Well, you know, you talked about in the book about the subculture that sort of devalues non-productive times of being rather than doing. And yet you say also, I know better than to blame the forces out there. So here we have the reality of the rat race pace. This culture really is just prone to drivenness. But it is true. It is up to us to step out of that current. And so how does one decide, I'm not going to be carried along by this rat race when they feel really at its mercy?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think the most important thing that helps us to do that is to get in touch with our deeper desires, which is hard to do also, because for one thing, we're not used to paying attention to our desires, especially in some religious environments. There's this belief that human desire is bad and sinful, and it's always going to carry you down the wrong path. And yet the scriptures are also clear that there are God-given desires of the heart that God longs to meet. In Psalm 34, verse 7, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and he will give you the desires of your heart. There are desires within us that are God-shaped. And so the only way to say no to the rat race is to get in touch with the desires that are deeper than that, deeper than superficial successes, deeper than attaining more material things, deeper than proving oneself to be successful in the world. There are the deeper desires of the heart, like the desire for love, the desire to belong, the desire to be changed and transformed in the areas where we know we're still broken, the desire to have a way of life that works. Those are the deeper desires that I think all of us are feeling these days, if we can get quiet enough to be in touch with them. And so that desire is going to have to get pretty big inside of us for us to be willing to change our lives. And in fact, sometimes our desire has to deepen into desperation in order for us to be willing to change anything about how we're living.
You know, that's so true so often. I mean, I know for me, I hit my burnout in my 30s as well, and it was just a major crisis that I had to just stop and make some changes. And so often that is the case. And it seems like God will let us run and run and run if that's what it takes for us to come to the end of ourselves. Sad that it has to get to that for some of us strong-willed people. I'm speaking of myself here. But talk about the difference between this obligation and an invitation, because I think a thing that just hinders people from getting in God's presence is it feels like an obligation. I got to call my mom, you know, versus an invitation to know this love and to be filled with the fullness of God. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yes, yes. Well, I do encourage people to pay attention to their language, that when they're saying, I really ought to do this or I should do that, that is coming from outside of ourselves. It's coming from a kind of reactivity to external expectation, and there may be a significant disconnect between that and what you really want. And again, if you want to go back to human relationships, we all want to be in relationship with people who want to be in relationship with us, like today's Valentine's Day. If your husband or wife says to you, well, we really ought to go out for Valentine's Day, I guess. I really ought to get you a card, I guess. Well, that is the most deadening thing in all the world.
Exactly.
And yet that's what we give God. I really ought to pray more. I really ought to be with God more, rather than getting to a place where we're so in touch with our spiritual longing and desire that really is all we want. All we want is to know God and to be changed by God's presence and to be intimate with God, and that drives our decision-making. And it's just, as we know, it's a very different thing to feel you ought to do something and to actually want to do it or feel invited to do it.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to read a quote from your book that I love by Basil Pennington. I just would like to read it and have you speak to it if you don't mind, because it's just amazing. God is infinitely patient. He will not push himself into our lives. He knows the greatest thing he has given us is our freedom. If we want habitually, even exclusively, to operate from the level of our own reason, he'll respectfully keep silent. We can fill ourselves with our own thoughts, ideas, images, and feelings. He will not interfere. But if we invite him with attention, opening the inner spaces with silence, he will speak to our souls, not in words or concepts, but in the mysterious way that love expresses itself by presence. That's just beautiful. But speak to that, if you would.
Well, that quote is, speaking to a couple of things. One is, of course, he speaks very eloquently about how we fill up all the spaces and in a compulsive way, and that God is very polite, and God doesn't push in where he's not invited. Now, there have been a couple times where, God knocks somebody off their horse, like he did with the Apostle Paul or something like that. But most times God's going to wait, because God is polite, and the free will that he has given us is one of his greatest gifts to us, and he's not going to violate it. So God will let us go our own way for as long as we want to go that way, and he waits just outside the borders of the busyness of our lives. The other thing it speaks to, of course, is experiential knowing, which we've already talked about, that love is expressed in so many ways that are beyond words between people who love one another, whether it's a new mother with her baby and the baby just lays on her chest and they just give and receive love back and forth, and there's not one word that's needed for love to pass between them. It's the same with a husband and a wife. You know, when they move beyond words into lovemaking, they're expressing their love to one another far beyond words, and words are inadequate. And there are many points where words are just inadequate. Or when someone is grieving and we're able to hold them and hug them, We express our love and our presence through our physical presence, not through words primarily. And so I think, you know, Basil is talking about the ability to move beyond words with God and to give and receive love and to experience God's love beyond words.
And his honor of our choices, you know, it's really amazing that he'll wait for us.
Yeah.
And well, you talk about what it means to be dangerously tired, and that really is, again, a burden on my heart for God's people today. Talk about what it means to be dangerously tired and how a person listening may know if they're dangerously tired.
Well, dangerously tired is different in my mind than being good tired. I think there are two kinds of tired, good tired and dangerously tired. And good tired is the kind of tired that we feel when we've done a job well, we've done it out of our gifts and strengths, we've come at it from a refreshed and replenished place, so we were giving to it from a place of fullness. We leave it all in the field, but then we have enough rhythm in our lives that we know how to drop back into a resting place and be replenished before we go out and do again. And that's a good tired, and hopefully we all feel that way in the midst of our work. There are times when we've given it all and we've given our best, and because we have good rhythms in place, it doesn't matter because we're going to go back and take a Sabbath or have our weekend or whatever, and we can come back to a place of being refreshed and replenished. Dangerously tired is a different kind of experience when we don't have good rhythms in place, and so we just keep giving and giving and doing out of less and less inner stamina and resource. Dangerously tired is characterized by irritability. That's different than what we normally experience. We're short with children, with spouse, with coworkers. We might be emotionally numb because we realize intuitively that feeling a full range of human emotion takes energy and stamina, and we don't have it, so we don't let ourselves feel it. It could be that we are compulsively overworking in our lives. We just can't stop, so we're checking email late at night and early in the morning and working all waking hours of the day and night. We don't have a Sabbath. We just can't seem to let go of our work. We might also sometimes have the feeling that we're just not ourselves, that we're no longer functioning out of our true, authentic selves, but we're just pushing and going through the motions of things. We might also have allowed our spiritual practices to slip. So even though we know that reflecting on scripture and prayer and journaling and things like that are replenishing spiritually, we just don't have the energy to do them. And so we no longer have real spiritual practices in our lives. We might also not feel that we have the energy to do good things in our bodies, like exercise and eat right and all those sorts of things. And so we're actually abusing our bodies and driving our bodies, or we don't have time to care for the things that need care. So all of those are indications that we are probably moving closer and closer to a place of being dangerously tired.
And if we don't tend to those symptoms and those alarm bells going off, we'll most certainly hit some kind of wall. And also, you know, I studied this whole thing with fatigue. This is the place where we're morally vulnerable, spiritually vulnerable, where your immunities are compromised. So in one way or another, you really are exposing yourself to some kind of danger, aren't you?
Exactly. Oh, yes, absolutely. And it's really time for many of us that we stop and consider this issue as being an important aspect of our spiritual lives.
So it really would be crisis enough to say, if you're hearing Ruth talk right now and saying, this is me, this is worth making some plans for some immediate rest, isn't it?
Yes, absolutely.
Well, say just a word. We have to take a break here in just a moment. Maybe just give some practical advice, some steps right now today a person could take to just push back and get some room so that they can recover.
Mm-hmm. Well, consistent with the book that we're talking about here today, I do suggest that people cultivate solitude as a place of rest in God first. A lot of times those who have been raised in certain religious environments have been taught to have a kind of quiet time, which is anything but quiet on some levels, because we're, you know, reading through our Bibles in 3 years or less, which means you're reading five chapters a day. You've got prayer lists that help you pray around the world in 30 days or less. You've got the teaching tapes from the last sermon that you missed. You've got a stack of books you're trying to get through. And so even though it's quiet on one level, it's still full of human effort and human striving. So the first thing I would suggest is that people begin to cultivate solitude and silence as a place of being, just being with God and being receptive to God rather than filling it up with so much busyness.
So that's the first step, is making time and space to be with God. When we come back, we're going to give some practical advice on how to get there, how to walk in that place and cultivate even a habit of getting in God's presence, being still, and knowing He's God. We've got a few copies to give away if you've got a question for our guest today. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Several copies of the Invitation to Solitude and Silence. More with Ruth Haley Barton in just a moment. By Audrey Assad, we're restless till we rest in Him. You know, that's where our hearts are meant to be, is to just walk intimately with Him, to be much with God, and He has set His affection upon us. And I'm talking to Ruth Haley Barton today. She's got a beautiful book titled Invitation to Solitude and Silence, Experiencing God's Transforming Presence. And this is a woman who's educated, who's been driven, and has found how to cultivate just a practice of getting quiet before the Lord and just seeing the fruit in her own life. We've got a few copies to give away. If you've got a question for Ruth today, love to stand with you. Love to see this just become a regular part of your life. 877-933-2484. We've got Manzi calling in from Brooklyn Park, Minnesota. Manzi, welcome. You're on with Ruth Haley Barton. Hello.
Hello.
Hi.
Hello.
There you are. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well. Thank you. Happy Valentine's Day.
And to you. What's your question for Ruth today?
Well, I am one of those people who will pray in the morning. I love to have my prayer time in the morning, but I also realize after work when I get home, when it's quiet, I will sit there and try to just get quiet before the Lord, but my mind is racing. I want to, you know, do something on the computer, and I need to pick up my son, and it's just I can't seem to just be still. It seems like. Do you have any tips or any guidance on how to just sort of be quiet?
Well, first of all, Manzi, you speak for so many, and you get a copy of Ruth's book, and so thank you for that call. What do you say, Ruth?
Well, first of all, I would encourage you to think a little bit about being realistic about the time of day that you try to do this. I think we need to be very sensitive to the seasons of our lives. So when we have children, sometimes there are certain times of day that are better than others, and we can actually set ourselves up for frustration if we expect to be able to sit quietly during times when there are other things calling on us. So there's a balance between doing what we can do to order our lives for this, but also realizing that at different seasons of our lives, there are real responsibilities that we have. So first of all, think about the best time for you. I do think, though, the evening time, the transition between the workday and the evening can be a wonderful time to have a few moments of silence. And so one of the things that can help is to pay attention to our breathing, to let your breathing help you to settle in. And remember that breathing also is a very Christian thing to do. It's not Eastern, it's Christian, because God gave us our breath, and He gives us our breath each and every moment that we're alive. And so when we breathe, we come in touch with the real presence of God, who is affirming our life with each and every breath. And breathing also can have a calming effect on the body, breathing deeply and slowly and allowing your body to help your soul to slow down. The other thing that can help is to have what I call a breath prayer. And I write about breath prayer in another one of my books called Sacred Rhythms. And a breath prayer is just a very short phrase that captures your desire for God right now with a name for God that's meaningful to you. And it's usually a very short prayer that can be prayed rhythmically while you're breathing, and you can connect it to your breath. So The first breath prayer that I ever used during this very early experience that I had in solitude and silence was just the simple prayer, "Here I am, Lord." And, you know, I would, you know, the "Here I am" on the inhale and then "Lord" on the exhale. So I could just pray that very simple prayer. And so when I was distracted or having a hard time being still, I could just repeat that prayer as a real prayer, not as a mantra, but as just a real prayer that helps me to remember why I'm sitting here and what I'm longing for. There are other very biblical prayers that we can use, like "Come, Lord Jesus," "Come, Holy Spirit," "Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy." Those are all biblical prayers that can be used as breath prayers and can help us to stay focused on our desire and why it is that we're even sitting in silence.
Manzi, thanks for that call. One of the things I noticed you address in the book is just the baggage that we bring into the secret place, because we do come in with our lists, with our, you know, our senses of obligation. And talk about that dynamic and how to sort all that through.
Well, I think breathing can actually be very helpful in that regard, too, because we can, as we exhale, we can let go of our human agendas and the to-do lists and all the expectations. I also find prayer posture to be helpful. So to be sitting in a posture where I've got my hands open on my lap can actually be a physical symbol of letting go of all the things that I typically cling to and grasp at and all those sorts of things. And if we set a set period of time, like say even 10 minutes, that's how I started, just 10 minutes, which is not really all that long. If you know that you've set up a time, you'll know that all those things will be waiting for you when you're done, and you can trust God to be there with you in those things when you're finished with sitting quietly in God's presence.
So, Ruth, in your life, when you're just practicing this, getting into the presence of God, just being still before Him, does that then kind of morph into your regular devotional time? Do you know what I'm saying? Are these separate mm-hmm. times for you?
Yeah, it's actually usually how I begin. So I will start my time with God. And let's just be really clear that we don't need this to get into God's presence. We're always
yes,
in God's
good
presence.
Point. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But in silence and solitude, we are allowing ourselves to be more aware of the presence that we're always
yeah.
swimming in. Because when we don't feel the presence of God, it's not because God's gone anywhere. It's just because our own awareness has been dulled. So that idea that you just mentioned of being silent in God's presence, being in God's presence and being aware of it, that's what we're seeking. I usually allow the silence to be the beginning of the time. And then from there, I can move into other aspects of the time that I'm with God, which might be reflecting on scripture or journaling or reading a Christian book or something like that. But I begin with times of silence because it accomplishes at least two things. One is it gives an opportunity for my own inner chaos to settle down so that I can actually receive something from God, because oftentimes we're like the pond that's been, you know, all churned up by the wind, and, you know, you can throw a pebble into a riled up pond and you can't even see where it went in, whereas if the pond is quiet, you know, you throw a pebble in there and you can see the ripple effect all the way out to the edges. So our souls are sometimes so chaotic that the Word of God can't even have impact or penetrate because we are so riled up. So it allows the inner chaos to settle so that we actually can receive a word from the Lord. And that's the second thing, is that you have to be quiet in order to listen and hear anything. Many of us say that we want to hear something from God, but we're never quiet enough to listen. So silence before the word, silence before reading other things, silence before journaling helps our inner chaos to settle and also puts us in a position to be able to listen.
Excellent.
And then we can go on to some other aspects of that quiet time if we'd like.
Well, you know, I've been pondering the idea lately of just the power of small steps of showing up, and how over time those small steps make such a huge impact on a person's life. And recently I listened to an Andy Stanley clip, and he was talking about how you can't cram for some of the most important things in life. Like he said, if you're neglecting family dinners as a rule, you can't have an 8-hour dinner with your family and make up for lost time. Or like the mega workout, to never work out and then go do every machine in one setting, it just doesn't work. In the same way, he says, you can't cram for spiritual maturity. It's acted out, walked out one act of obedience at a time. With that in mind, I'd love for you to talk about the accumulative effect of regular time just being still before God. I mean, really, how does that manifests itself in fruitfulness, and, you know, just what's the accumulated effect of this practice in your life?
Well, for one thing, we do become calmer on the inside, even though it might not feel calm in the moments in which we're actually sitting in silence. In fact, sometimes we're more aware of our own inner chaos while we're silent. But the truth is that over time, we do begin to cultivate a quiet center where there's a place of calm. That's a place where we can hear God's voice. It's a place where we know who we really are in God, and we receive our identity from God. It's a place that we can, where we can pray even in the midst of activity, because we've cultivated a quiet center. So that is one of the first cumulative effects that I've experienced, is that there's a quiet place within me that I can take anywhere, you know, and it affects my quality of presence with other people. It means that I'm able to listen inside for what a moment really calls for and be wiser with my words, be wiser with the choices that I make, because I'm listening on the inside as well as being engaged in the outer world. I also find that over time, as we experience ourselves to be loved in God's presence beyond all that we think we can do for God, that we become more loving people, and we love them beyond their doing as well. We love them for who they are, and because we're experiencing ourselves to be beloved in God's presence, we're able to see other people as being beloved of God as well, and to treat them with the kind of love and care that we've received in solitude and silence. It also helps us to be wiser with our words. We choose our words more carefully. Silence is a wonderful discipline to help transform us at the level of our speech. Many of us either sin with our speech quite frequently, or we use our speech in very self-serving ways. And in silence, we're able to discern what we're actually doing with our speech. Like, we're able to discern whether or not our speech is coming from a place of jealousy or competitiveness or trying to control outcomes or whatever, and we can actually become more disciplined in our speech through the discipline of silence, and notice the truer things that we could say, or how we could speak out of love, or how we could speak out of a greater connection with God. And then there's a greater kind of wisdom that we can bring to our conversation. The scriptures talk about, like, apples of gold and silver settings, but really speaking of beauty, that a well-chosen word is a thing of beauty. And when we practice silence, we're able to choose our words more truly so that they're more beautiful and more uplifting and edifying to others.
Wow, great insights. Well, Laurel called in and she asked, how long should the silence last? Is this something that you kind of become accustomed to, kind of acquire a taste for?
Yes, it is. So when I started practicing solitude and silence, my spiritual director gave me a very manageable goal of 10 minutes a day, which might sound like nothing, but when you're an activist like I have been and am, 10 minutes can seem like a long time. So 10 minutes is a realistic goal, I think, for all of us. Even people with young children can often find 10 minutes a day after the kids have gone to bed or during nap time or in the bath at night or something like that. So I would suggest starting with 10 minutes a day and then allowing your capacity for silence to increase, because after a while you realize, oh, this is really good. I really want more of this. And then you can increase it to 20 minutes a day, and then maybe later on half an hour. And then a lot of us get to the place where we really long for a whole day in solitude eventually, but you usually have to work up to that.
Well, you know, you dared to ask yourself in the book, you asked the question, am I really worth anything if I'm not constantly out there proving myself? Again, appreciate the honesty of that, and I think you, again, speak for so many. Would you talk about how much time it took, you know, just walking out this journey of a different path for you, how much time it took for you to really awaken to the idea, I don't really have anything to prove, I'm serving and living for an audience of one? I mean, how long did it take for that sort of to evolve to the point where you felt really settled in your yeses and your noes?
Well, settled in my yeses and my noes is a different question.
Yeah.
But how long it took for me to start to feel more comfortable in silence and to experience the impact of it in some of the ways that I just described, I'd have to say about a year. That for about the first year, I really struggled and wondered if it was really doing anything at all. So you have to have faith.
So when you're thinking about, though, that you're walking this out, I mean, I really do believe, just from my own experience, that time that I spend just set apart with him, it does really help me make the distinction about the need to prove versus just the invitation to be and respond to what he gives me to do. You know what I'm saying?
Yes, and absolutely. Yes, and that, I think, is an ongoing journey for years, you know, the journey that it is to discern what is God calling me to do and what is coming from other aspects of who I am. And then eventually, of course, you're choosing between many good things and then you have to discern between good things. And so, yeah, that's all the journey of discernment, in my opinion, and that may take a little longer to actually start to hear the voice of God speaking really clearly about those things.
Yeah. Well, you've got a few minutes left to take questions if you've got a question for our guest today. Talking to Ruth Haley Barton, the title of her book is Invitation to Solitude and Silence, Experiencing God's Transforming Presence. I think we've got a copy or two left. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. You can also email me at Susie@myfaithradio.com. Well, in the book, you break down for us kind of practically what it looks like to get quiet before God. And we talked a little bit about these things, but start with this. Identify your sacred space and time, just in practical terms.
Well, I would suggest that if you can find a spot in your home or, you know, a nearby chapel, or if you live in a place where the weather's nice. We are in Chicago and Minneapolis right now. We don't even remember what nice weather
exactly.
is. But but if you live in one of those places in the country where you get consistent nice weather, just to identify a place that you can set aside as a place for you to be with God and God alone. I've even encouraged people who work that sometimes they have an office where they can set up a corner in their office, and the first thing they do when they get to work is you know, be in that chair or light a candle or whatever it is, look out, you know, face towards the window and away from your email, but whatever it is that ushers you into a sense of set-apartness. That's the word sacred. The word sacred means set apart for a holy purpose. So a space that's set apart for this holy purpose of being silent in God's presence is what we're looking for. And it's not a bad thing for your family to know that this spot that you have in your bedroom or your office or another place that's been set aside in the home, that is a sacred space, and that when people go there, they are going there to be with God. And then eventually your body and soul begins to recognize that when you enter into this place, you're in it for a sacred purpose, and actually entering the space helps you to settle down and be still. And others, when you're there, other people in your family are able to be respectful because they know that when you go there, you're going there to be silent in God's presence.
Love that. And you already touched on beginning with a modest goal. So the next one, settle into a comfortable yet alert physical position. And again, you touched on that, but just say another word about that if you would.
Yeah, my favorite position is to sit with back straight, so in a chair that fits me pretty well, and feet flat on the floor, hands open, because then your whole body is saying to God, I'm awake and I'm alert. I'm comfortable because you don't want discomfort to be a distraction, but you also want your whole body to kind of pray and to say to God, I am open. I'm not holding myself tight. I don't have my legs crossed. I have my hands open. I'm breathing and I'm, you know, here and available and receptive. And my whole body is saying, I'm letting go of what I'm usually hanging on to, and I'm willing to receive, God, whatever you have to give. So that's one position. But, you know, kneeling is another wonderful position because the body is saying something different to God when you kneel. Some people do like to lay flat on their face on the floor, especially if there's times when they're in confession and self-examination. You know, all of these positions can be positions that actually communicate in the body what we're trying to say to God. But my favorite position for silence is that, you know, back straight and feet flat on the floor, hands open on my lap.
And I like how you say that. It can be different for each person, but that's just some great examples. A sweet mama called regarding her daughter who's in full-time ministry, and she says, I want to give her this book, but I don't want to offend her. She said, what's the best way to broach this topic with a loved one in love and humility?
Well, hopefully the title itself, if you're just careful what you say, like don't say, I think you need this or something like that. But the word invitation is a word that I chose purposely because the language of invitation is so winsome that if an invitation is real, there's no coercion, there's no manipulation, there's no forcing. The invitation is just there. And so the word invitation, I hope, is one that's winsome, as long as you don't add words to it that feel coercive. And I'm so grateful to hear a mom who's sensitive to not being coercive. That is so important for mothers to not do that to their children. And then the subtitle, Experiencing God's Transforming Presence. I think most of us, if not all of us who are Christian people and hopefully Christian leaders, long to experience the transforming presence of God and would find some sort of something inside of us kind of welling up to say, yes, that's what I want, you know. So I think it's all in how you give it. I think the words on the page, on the cover, are winsome words as long as we're careful how we offer them.
Yeah, on the cover there's an open window and you see a lake out. And anybody who's running too hard will want to respond to this invitation. I love you as a mama, just wanting to respect your daughter. And I just pray you can give it to her in that winsome way, and it feels like an invitation to her. Wonderful. You talk about closing that time of silence with prayer of gratitude for God's presence with you, or even praying the Lord's Prayer. Talk more about that.
Well, it's nice to have a transition from being in the realm of being beyond words to being back into the realm of words again. And so an expression of gratitude to God for whatever that time was can be a lovely thing to just, you know, thanks God for being with me, you know, during these moments. Thanks for your presence. Or the Lord's Prayer can be just a wonderful bridge between the realm that's beyond words and our life with others in the realm of words. And, you know, it's the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. And so when we practice solitude and silence, we're not saying that there's no use for words. And so the Lord's Prayer can be a way of praying the way Jesus taught us to pray and praying the very words that he felt were good words for us to pray, and allowing that to bring us and bridge us back into our life with others in words.
And the final one, you say, resist the urge to judge yourself or your experiences. And boy, you sure could, if you turn around and over-assess, you can sure find yourself discouraged, I'm sure, from one day to the next.
Yes, and we have such a tendency to judge ourselves, especially those of us who have been raised in the Christian community. We've done a lot of judging and evaluating of ourselves and each other. And so to be able to hold back any kind of judgment and to trust that, like you said, just the showing up is all that is needed. Everything else is up to God. Our job is to show up. It's God's job to do what God's going to do. And if it doesn't feel like anything happened today, who are we to judge? That we opened ourselves to God, and this is what it was. This is what God gave. And so let's be really, really careful not to judge ourselves. Now, the thing that I do encourage people to do is to do some gentle noticing. We can notice how it was for us today. We can notice whether it was hard or difficult. We can notice what distracted us. We can notice how God was with us and expressed his presence to us or not. You know, there's lots of things for us to notice, but noticing is very different than judging.
Excellent. Well, I so appreciated the kind of correction that you just brought about God's presence, that it's swirling around us, we're swimming in it. What dulls is our awareness of him. We just have a little bit of time left, but talk about some of the things that can dim our sense of his presence that we can tend to do without even realizing we're doing it.
Well, certainly busyness, because we can find ourselves running and rushing from one thing to the next. And even when God is doing wonderful things for us, we're so busy we're not even able to stop and notice that it was from him. So there's another little practice that we can do sometimes in the evening, which is called the examen, where we actually go back over our day and ask God to show us where he was present with us, and we failed to recognize it. And life seems really good when we start to notice more often where God was present with us and we just didn't notice it. So someone's kindness, which we just sort of blew by, we might realize, oh, that was God loving me through that person. Or maybe we narrowly missed getting a ticket or an accident, and we actually stop and thank God for that. And we say, oh, that was God protecting me. That was God watching over my life. Maybe we were able to give wisdom in a meeting that was beyond ourselves, or we were able to say something to someone that they felt was really useful and necessary and helpful and hopeful, and we're like, oh, that was God giving me those words. So we can actually spend some time in solitude going back over our days and noticing where God was with us, and we just blew past it. So busyness is, I think, one of the biggest culprits. The other thing is the noise of our culture, especially now with our technologies, the ubiquitous nature of technology. I think we can be on the phone and texting and doing all that, or keeping the music on or the television. So there's always background noise, and we never get to be quiet on the inside. And I think that's another aspect of life in our culture that is extremely challenging right now, and it's going to take a lot of discipline to create any silent spaces at all.
Wow, that's excellent. And just one last question before I ask you to pray. You've got a chapter that talks about facing ourselves. Would you say, I'd love you to speak to that, but is noticing a part of that as well, where there's not condemnation, but maybe, again, invitation to just notice some things and respond? Or say more about that.
Yes, that's the other part of the examen that I was just talking about. It's when you also invite God to show you the places where you fell short of being like Christ, or places where you were not your most authentic best self, but instead gave over to your sinful self or your false self. And God can show us those things in very loving ways. And solitude is the place where we pay attention and notice. After we've cultivated solitude as a place of rest in God, we can begin to introduce a couple of other dynamics. And one of those would be self-examination or the examen, where after resting in God's presence, we invite God to show us those places where we are falling short of Christ-likeness or falling short of living out of what is best within us. And because we've cultivated solitude as a place of rest in God, where we're feeling ourselves and experiencing ourselves to be loved by God, we're able to see these things and still feel loved,
yeah,
rather than giving into condemnation and shame. If we feel shame and condemnation, we are not experiencing the presence of God.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit does not bring that. Scriptures are very clear that in Christ there is no condemnation. But
right,
that's not the voice of God when we feel condemnation or shame. But there is the godly grief that leads to repentance.
Indeed.
And
that becomes the safe place for transformation. I just love that. Ruth, this has been amazing. I'm wondering if you would just pray for that listener today who feels like they want to respond to this invitation. And would you just pray for that person?
We thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you invite us to just sit with us. And you want to be with us as your children. You don't want us always be doing and swarming out of your presence. You would just like it if sometimes we would rest in your presence and lean our heads against you. So we pray today that you would help those who are listening who feel invited to just take a first step, even if it's just 10 minutes a day, to determine that they will sit quietly in your presence and trust that whatever is needed, you will bring it to them, and that in those silent times they would feel your love, and that those times would become prized over all other priorities. Give us courage when we must see ourselves a little bit more clearly. Give us the ability to say no to those things that we need to say no to in order to say yes to the invitation that you're bringing to us today. Thank you for the chance to even speak of these very sacred and precious things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. You can find a podcast of today's show up on our website at myfaithradio.com. There's lots of great articles to check out. And remember, if you're a brand new listener, we can get a new listener packet out to you. You can find that on our website. And we're giving away free Live by Faith wristbands. Just to remind you to engage your faith, to walk in faith. I'm going to leave you with this final thought. You hear it every day. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. And he's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great weekend.